Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." At our first service for the year, on the 25th of January, we looked at a passage from Ephesians chapter 1, where we were reminded that everything always begins with God. And that passage is full of what God has done, that God has purposed for us from all eternity to be with one with Jesus, to be adopted as children of God, to receive inheritance, all these things, it starts with God. And then we looked in on the 1st of February at deliberate discipleship, that in response to all that God's done, we have this great opportunity to live our lives learning from the Master Jesus about how to live our lives if he were us. And we saw from the Great Commission at the end of Matthew and that there's really three areas of discipleship. There is character, and we've looked at that over the last couple of weeks to two sermons based on a Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And that as we grow as disciples, we need to grow so that we are more like Jesus in our character. Not just external conformity to expected norms of behaviour, but inside-out righteousness that flows in from who we are inside out into our life, so that we are people who are more and more full of love, joy and peace. The second area, and this is the area that we're going to be looking at today, is the area of competency. And the third area is an area of content. So the three areas where we need to grow as disciples this year is character, competency and content. And content, by content I mean knowledge of God, knowledge of the Bible, how to read the Bible, knowledge of some theology, and also some Christian history, which can seem a bit dull, but let me tell you, every mistake that there is to be made as a Christian has already been made. And some knowledge of Christian history will, A, help us avoid those same mistakes, but B, there's lots of great things that have happened in Christian history, and examples of other people who have followed Jesus, and us learning about them can inspire us and think, oh, well, it's not just the guys way back then, the first disciples, but it's all these people down through history who have also followed Jesus. But today I want us to focus on competency. And oftentimes we don't think about discipleship as competency, because we just think about, you know, often it's about, Christianity is about being a nice or a good, I hate that word, nice person, or a good person. But we're actually wanting, that's more character side. That's about having people who are overflowing in love even when someone cuts them off in the traffic, you know. That just drips joy even when they get a really bad thing happens at work. And are full of peace even when the kids aren't doing what you want them to do, or the parents are being difficult, or the neighbours being obstreperous. I don't think I've ever used that word in a sermon before, obstreperous, but I have now. Discipleship is more than character. Because Jesus said in his Great Commission, "Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you." And in the passage we read today, what did Jesus command the disciples to do? He told them to go out and to heal the sick, and to cast out demons, and to proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, that's not a character thing, that's a competency thing. That's not about who you are, that's about what you do. And so discipleship must also include growing in competency. And oftentimes I think this is one area where we A, don't think about it in our own lives, and B, we don't necessarily think about it as happening to the disciples. But just before we get to exploring this growing in competency a bit more, I want to back up and think about why on earth is it important for us to grow in competency, being able to do more of the things that Jesus did? And the answer is in the passage. In chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." The reason for the first disciples to grow in competency and the reason for us to grow in competency is out of compassion and out of love for the people around us. Some who are obviously harassed and helpless, but others who don't even know that they're missing out on life in God's kingdom. And so Jesus knew that it wasn't all of those harassed and helpless people in the world and down through history were never going to be met and helped just by him. It had to happen through his followers. So he could only, when he was on the earth, he could only ever go to one village or one town at one time. He could only have a conversation with a person one at a time. But here Jesus multiplies his effectiveness 12 times over by sending out the 12 to do the similar things that he had done. To go to places and to proclaim that you could now live life in God's kingdom. You had the opportunity to live with God in your everyday life and to experience God's goodness and freedom from release from sickness and demonic oppression and other things. And so they went out and they did that. And today, God needs people who are learning to be like Jesus in the multitude of places where they live and work. You know, in government offices, in railway organisations, in accounting offices, in engineering firms, in schools and private businesses and HR departments, and in families where you're a grandparent, or in the places where you live. There is a need for people to encounter Jesus and to encounter the sorts of things that Jesus did. And guess what? That means there's got to be other people like you and me who are followers of Jesus being able to do those things in those places. Now, I find it really challenging here about the 12. But I guess before I get on to the challenging bit, I just want to address an issue that sometimes comes to mind. And we all say, well, that's okay. Those commands were only for the 12. They're not for us. We're off the hook. We don't have to go and do those things. Well, in Luke chapter 10, it says that Jesus gave essentially the same command to 72 others. It wasn't just confined to the first 12, but to the 72 others as well. Nameless people, ordinary people, people who don't get painted in religious paintings and don't get kids' songs sung about them and don't have Bible studies and colouring things for kids to learn about. We don't know their names. They were ordinary, everyday people who were sent out to do the sorts of things that Jesus did. And so we can't let ourselves off the hook by thinking, oh, my name's not Peter, or my name's not Simon, or my name's not John, or my name's not Thaddeus, or my name's not Judas. And so it is for all of us. But I find it really challenging, the thing where it says, go out, as you go, proclaim the message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons, freely you have received. I don't know about you, but I find that really challenging. Is that fair enough? And so I'm going to look at some passages today which aren't about healing people, which aren't about driving out demons, which aren't about doing all those sort of super miraculous, weird sort of spiritual things that sometimes we think we couldn't possibly do. And we're going to have a look at a passage where Jesus begins to stretch his disciples' competency and to grow it. And it will give us an insight in how that's supposed to work in our everyday life too. And it's over in Matthew chapter 14. And the disciples have been out on mission and they'd come back and they'd reported that yes, people had been healed, yes, demons have been cast out, all these amazing things. Jesus had passed on his competency to them and they'd done it. They'd heard that John the Baptist had been killed and they needed to go away and have a bit of me time or a bit of us time. And so they went around to a lonely place. But because there was just this attractiveness of Jesus in their lives and the practices of Jesus, crowds followed them. And 5,000 of them turned up to gate crash their holiday. It's not like that beer ad, you know, where the guy say, oh, and it's the, you know, they're at the holiday resort and the guy meets his best mate. Oh, who would have thought? What are the chances? And it's lined up, you know, that all of his, it's not like that. It's that, because Jesus was with his mates. It's like the 5,000 people that they weren't expecting descended on them. And so Jesus does what he normally does. He teaches them, he heals them, all those sorts of things. And then verse 15 of chapter 14, it says, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then, listen carefully, then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. If there'd been any teenagers in the crowd, it would have been a more impressive miracle, because we all know how teenagers just hoover down the food. Now you might think, hey Dave, you told me it wasn't about healing the sick and casting out demons and all this sort of stuff, and now you run out the whole feeding of the 5,000 thing. Well, here's the thing. Feeding people is something that all of us, almost all of us, do on a regular basis. Most of us can cook a bit of toast, or at least put some bacon on a fry pan, or burn some sausages on a barbecue, or produce a beautiful gourmet meal, you know, a delicious butter chicken, or a lamb korma, or chocolate baked cheesecake, or I'm just getting hungry thinking about those things. My mind gets full and David, focus. Preparing food and feeding people is just an ordinary thing in life, right? And here, the disciples were learning a really important and vital competency. And it's something just as vital for us. Is that they were learning to do something that they ordinarily did, but not just with their own power, but with God's power. Not just with their own skill and resources, but with God's skill and resources. And here's always the indicator of when you begin to operate in ways that are in God's skill and resources and not ours. And they are that the effects are incommensurate with your effort. The outcome does not match the input from your human point of view. And this is a uber example. 5 loaves and 2 fishes feeding 5,000 plus people, right? It doesn't match the input and the output. But the disciples here are learning what they have in their hand. They give to Jesus. Jesus blesses it and then they go and do it and the effect is outstanding. You turn over just one chapter or two into chapter 15. Jesus feeds the 4,000. And this is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee this time. It's in an area that's not normally Jewish. And in verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. See, notice, compassion is the driver of Christ-like competency. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? You see, they're just like you and me. They're used to operating just out of their own resources. This is a deeply ingrained thing and a habit that we've learnt for all of our lives. And Jesus is trying with his disciples to get them to learn that, no, there's now a different opportunity for you, and that is to operate with God's resources. How many loaves do you have? Jesus answered. Again, so it's not about what you don't have, but what do you have? Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples and in turn to the people. The disciples were doing it. They were distributing the food. They were feeding the 4,000. Not in their own resources only, but in the resources of the kingdom of God. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. Incommensurate outcome compared to input. But the disciples are just like you and me, and they are slow on the uptake. Because you go to chapter 16, and there's been this debate with the Pharisees and Sadducees about a demand for a sign, and then in verse 5, they leave, and they're going with Jesus. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking about among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? And he went on to talk about the fact he was actually talking about hypocrisy. But the point here was that they hadn't yet grasped that when you're following Jesus, when you're seeking the kingdom of God in your everyday life, you can expect kingdom resources to follow. Even if it's only for the 12 rather than the 5,000 or the 4,000. And they hadn't yet got out of this mentality that when I'm looking to feed people, it's just my own resources. So this incommensurate effect with the kingdom of God is not about anything and everything. It's about when you're focused on the kingdom of God. When Peter and the other disciples were around doing their ordinary everyday lives, this effect didn't happen. So this isn't like some sort of, you know, secret of the universe thing where you can expect all of this amazing stuff to happen around you. No, it's when you are seeking first the kingdom of God, when you've left everything behind to follow Jesus, or in many of our cases, you've incorporated all that you currently have, your current life, and you're doing it for Jesus. Remember, the main place where we love our neighbours is in our workplaces, right? You don't just sort of just do your work because that's what you have to do to put food on the table and then you start loving people after that. No, whatever your work is, however much you or little you enjoy it, that's a primary place where you get to love your neighbour. And as a thing for us as disciples of Jesus, we need to learn the competency of doing those things, not just with our resources. Well, what does this look like? Well, let's first look briefly at the example of Paul, and we're not going to reference to all the passages that go through in the book of Acts, but let me just pull out a few examples for you. So Paul, from the very beginning when he was called, he was on the road to Damascus, right? And he saw a blinding light and God spoke to him and he couldn't see, so he went into Damascus, and so a humble disciple named Ananias came and prayed for him and laid hands on him, and the simple act physical act of laying hands on him had kingdom power, and Paul recovered his sight. Incommensurate result from a compared to the just simple act of putting your hand on someone, right? When Paul went off on his first missionary journey from Antioch with Barnabas, he went on the island of Crete, I think it was, and there was a sorcerer there, and he said, "You're going to be blind just because you refuse to accept Jesus." And the guy was blind. You know, when I've spoken, people have never gone blind, right? Incommensurate outcome for what the thing that Paul actually did. Or when Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi and they're singing because they've been wrongfully arrested and they've been flogged and put in chains, and they're singing and an earthquake happens and their chains fall off. And now I could probably imagine like a glass breaking with my singing because it's so out of tune or something like that, but you know, the whole prisoners being set free thing, that's an incommensurate outcome, right? Or the time when, and if you've been reading the book of Acts in the last few readings that we've been doing on the daily readings, it's about Paul has been on his journey to Jerusalem and had different prophetic warnings along the way that when you go, you're going to be arrested and be thrown in prison and all these sort of bad things. But he's in Jerusalem and there's a plot to kill him, and someone in his family finds out about it and they're able to tell someone else, and then Paul is whisked away to safety, right? That's kingdom operation, not just normal things happening. And then a bit later on, and we haven't got to it in the readings yet, he's on his way to Rome, and there is a ship, and Paul has prophetic insight and says, we shouldn't leave this harbour, but the captain who is impatient leaves the harbour anyway, and there is a shipwreck, but miraculously, no one is lost. An incommensurate outcome for the what you would expect to happen, you see. All through Paul's life, there are these examples of when he's on kingdom mission, kingdom resources flow. Now, also note, it's not about him never experiencing difficulties. It's not about him just having an easy sail, smoothing sail ring ride through life. But that when he's in these places and times, on many different occasions, he sees kingdom power flowing. Like the time when he preached all night and the guy got bored and fell asleep and fell out of the window and hit the ground from the second story and died. And Paul went down and threw himself on him and prayed for him, and the guy came back to life, right? Now, boring people to death, that doesn't take God's power, but raising them back to life does. I think there's a few times in my life and the life of Stonington Baptist Church and this church where we've seen incommensurate outcomes based on the effort going in. That the only way you describe it is that we were doing something, but God was there doing it with us. Like the time we prayed for Merity and she went from about to have a knee operation to not having to have a knee operation. Or like the time Sue invited some Chinese students around to Claire's place and Ash's place for a barbecue. And out of that, there's a Bible study happened and people became Christians, and they've gone back to China, and I've visited them, and I've been to a mega church in China. You know, inconceivable outcomes from just following what God said. Or trusting God with Stonington Baptist had this building in Armidale and a huge debt we couldn't afford, and we trusted God in it, and we ended up getting much more resources out of it than we ever thought possible. We were about to sign a sale contract to sell a building, and I was out walking and praying, and God said, well, it's not going to happen with this crowd. And I didn't try to undermine it at all, but that's what happened. And we sold it for $900,000, building for $900,000 more a few weeks later. An incommensurate outcome for the input that's been put in. Or the time in the beginning of 2010 where I'd been going to Pilgrimage, which is a conference in Sheffield, for the previous couple of years. And Chris said to me at the beginning of January, would you like to go again to Pilgrimage? And I said, yeah, I think I would. She said, well, you're going to have to fund it outside of the family budget. Fair enough. I mean, big overseas trip, you've got to fund it outside of the family budget. And so a few weeks later, someone gives me a business. And I go to that conference. And that gets remarkable on a whole lot of levels, because that business helped facilitate a $1,000 a month turnaround in our church finances. And out of that visit to England that time, we organised a workshop in Melbourne, and we had a guy out from America to come and speak at it with a number of churches, and that's led to all the stuff that's happened with Missional Communities Australia over the last 2 years, where we've had 18 churches from all around Australia and New Zealand participate in a learning community process for the last 2 years. It's about to finish in April. And another two learning communities starting, and people from mega churches, even places like Crossway and stuff like that, trying to do the sort of stuff that we've been trying to do. An incommensurate and inconceivable outcome for the input. Now, has everything always been like that? No. Does it happen all the time? No. But a core competency that we need to learn and grow in is relying on kingdom resources in the things that we do. It's never just you alone. And I've been reading a book about Dallas Willard, which not many of you will be shocked at to hear. But I just wanted to read a bit. This isn't by Dallas Willard, but it's about some people whose experience of Dallas Willard, or interactions with him, because he passed away a couple of years ago. So this is Jan Johnson. And she was going to interview Dallas Willard. I left my office frustrated beyond belief from trying to transition from my beloved CompuServe account to Microsoft Outlook. Now, who remembers what CompuServe is? Okay, so that's a thing in the early internet from the 90s, right? Way back in the last millennium, right? But okay, you might not have heard of CompuServe, but who's ever been frustrated with a computer thing? Yeah. That's a universal experience in the West, right? Stupid computer. And you try to fix it by whacking the screen, you know, with your fist or whatever else. So here it was Jan, frustrated beyond belief about that. No matter how I configured Outlook, it didn't work. I was in tears. I packed my recording gear and headed to Casa Willard, Becky Heatley's name for Dallas and Jane's house. My editor had instructed me to specifically ask this question: what does it mean to be ravished by the kingdom of God? When I asked Dallas, spoke of the availability of the kingdom of God right here and now. Then he paused and drew a picture for me with words. Let's say I'm a plumber going to clean out someone's sewer. You stay attentive to what you're doing at the moment. You ask, how will I do this as Jesus would do this? Notice this is cleaning out a sewer. This isn't preaching a sermon. An ordinary, everyday thing. I knew he did his family's plumbing, so I could picture him clothed as a plumber. Another pause. If you encounter difficulties with people you're serving, or with the pipe, or machinery, you never fight that battle alone. Now I could see myself in my front yard, looking at a hole in the ground with broken mainline water pipe, almost in tears. You invoke the presence of God. That's what Jesus did when he blessed the food. You expect to see something happen that is not a result of you. If you train yourself to thank God when these coincidences happen, you'll see them as patterns in your life. The crucial thing is to be attentive to God's hand. Not to get locked into thinking, it's me and this pipe. Never do that. Then he gave me one of his intense looks and said, it's never just you and the pipe, Jan. I'm sure Dallas didn't know about the Telstra ad for Yellow Pages. Yeah. Jan! So here's the thing. When you're in a consulting meeting, it's never just you and the consultants. When you're in a sales meeting, it's never just you and the customers. When you're driving a train, it's never just you and the train. When you're leading a choir, it's never just you and the choir. When you're operating on someone's broken teeth, it's never just you and the teeth. When you're working out a payroll thing, it's never just you and the payroll. When you're working out the accounts for the organisation, it's never just you and the accounts. When you're dealing with and reading a legal file, it's never just you and the legal file. When you're designing a drilling thing and talking with contractors, it's never just you and the drilling contractors. When you're programming a new app for some online streaming service, it's never just you and that. When you're doing a cleaning job, it's never just you and that. When you're testing someone's hearing, it's never just you and the person's hearing you're testing. When you're counselling someone, it's never just you and the counsellee. When you're looking after a child, it's never just you and the child. When you're building something, it's never just you and the building. When you're visiting a friend or looking after a mother or delighting over a grandchild or a great-grandchild, it's never just you and them. When you're fixing a computer problem, it's never just you and the computer problem. When I'm attempting to preach, it's never just me and the preaching. It's never just you and the pipe jam. And the feeding of the 5,000, and the feeding of the 4,000, and the dealing with the forgotten lunch, Jesus was trying to teach his disciples this, that when you're on kingdom business, when your whole life is aligned to the kingdom of God, it's never just your resources. This is a deep lesson in the area of competency that we need to learn. Let me read out from this book again these things, these few words. If you encounter difficulties with people you're serving, or with a pipe or machinery, you never fight that battle alone. You invoke the presence of God, Dallas said. You expect to see something happen that is not the result of you. If you train yourself to thank God when these coincidences happen, you'll begin to see them as patterns in your life. The crucial thing is to be attentive to God's hand and not to get locked into thinking it's me and this pipe. Never do that. It's never just you and the pipe jam. That's a phrase I'm trying to own as my own. David, it's never just you and the pipe jam. It's never just you and the pipe jam. Jam's not my name, but repeating that phrase to me will help me to do this, to invoke God's presence, to expect something to happen that's not a result of me, and to give thanks to God for it. This year, I invite you to make that an experiment with me. Let's just try doing that a bit more. Just wherever you are, whatever you're doing, invoke God's presence, pray for God's blessing, and expect God to do something that isn't the result of your skill or talent or intelligence or resources. And then give thanks and praise to God. Want to have a go at doing that? I want to have a go at doing that. So I just want you to pause, and as we just come to the end of this sermon time now, I just want you to pause and think about something that you're going to do this week, today, maybe tomorrow, or maybe the next day, in your ordinary everyday life, where you will have the opportunity to invoke God's presence, pray for God's blessing, and begin to expect and have confidence that God will do something. It might be as simple as you have an insight or an idea or a thought about how to solve a problem. It might be that you all of a sudden find the right way and the right attitude and the right patience to approach a manager and deal with an issue. It might be that a friend asks about something and you're ripping out your hair and you don't think, how could I possibly help them with this need? But then you expect God, and God gives you an idea. And you may not even know whether it's God's idea or not. That's not the point. You'll figure that out when you see whether the results are incommensurate with your input. and to begin to thank God as these coincidences begin to be noticed by us. So have you got something in mind for tomorrow? Imagine yourself now, just before you start going into that place, into that meeting, into that activity, into that task, whatever it is, just close your eyes and imagine yourself going to it. And imagine yourself tomorrow, whatever it is, praying as you quietly to yourself as you do it. God, be with me in this. Bless this endeavor. May I do it with your resources. Just rehearse that now so that when you come to it tomorrow, or whenever it is, you might remember to do it. Let me pray for us. God, we can just go through life doing things in our own resources and strength, but we are caught up in this vision of living in the kingdom of God, living with you, living with your resources, living for your glory. Lord, help us to build a habit of expecting and asking for your resources to flow and not just our own. Help us, give us eyes to see where the outcome is incommensurate with our income and to recognize that as a kingdom moment and to give you thanks and praise. And Lord, help that to become a habit in our lives, a deeply ingrained automatic habit, that it's never just us and the pipe, but it's you and us and the pipe. Amen.